I invite you to spend the remaining days of our summer immersing yourself in God's Word. Particularly, I invite you to spend time in the Psalms, because the Psalms are God's book of poetry and of prayers, which give voice to our feelings and to our thoughts about God and about humanity and about what we face. We've looked at a number of different emotions already this summer. There's one powerful emotion I'd like us to talk about today, and that is the emotion of anger. The desire that wells up within us to seek revenge. And we're going to look at a psalm in which it seems David is doing just the opposite. It's called an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm where David speaks curses onto his enemies. And as we read it, and maybe as you've read it before, there might be parts of it that almost feel like they're therapeutic. If David could say that, well, maybe I could say that too. Or I kind of feel like saying those kind of horrible things upon the people that have done me wrong. But I want to encourage you to look at this psalm in light of what other scriptures say and recognize how what's there is true. And it's true because God completes it, and God empowers us then to let Him handle it, deal with it. Would you pray with me as we ask God to help us understand how to deal with anger? Almighty God, we recognize that as humans, we often have things done to us that cause our human emotions to well up. And Lord, we face anger. We admit it. But we want to yield that aspect of our being over to You and invite You to change the way we think and the way we feel. We want to respond to people according to Your truth, God. So we ask that You would be sovereign right now in our lives, in every aspect, we pray, in Christ's name. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. It's called an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm in which David curses his enemies. In fact, he's not praying for their salvation in this psalm. He is praying for their damnation. I don't know if you've ever prayed that way. I caution you as you look at this psalm. We need to look at it the way God would have us look at it. But we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. So we're not going to be like many who would say, well, this is a psalm that should just be thrown out, or these verses of the Bible are just a human reaction to a painful situation, and we should look at those and say, well, that's another example of David's sin. We'll lump that right in with his adultery, or with his murder, or with his deceit. But if we try to do that, we are going against the teaching of Scripture, because Scripture is very clear in condemning David's sins of adultery or murder or deceit. We see other scriptures that speak to that, help us understand how to interpret those honest descriptions of David's failures. But this section of Psalm, where David is cursing his enemies, is never talked of that way in Scripture. Never is this psalm spoken negatively of. In fact, this psalm is quoted, or seven verses of this psalm are quoted in the New Testament, and every time it is lifting up this psalm. It is declaring that this is God's truth. So when we look at this section of Scripture where David is cursing his enemies, we want to be sure right up front that we have a high value of Scripture. We say this is God's Word. We're not going to just use human reasoning and lump it into some category that fits a nice, easy package, but we're going to say, God, how do we understand this? How do we appreciate it as being Your Word and Your truth? Help us to process it, and in doing so, help us to process our own emotions. Psalm 69, there's a lengthy opening section of verses 1 through 21, where David is describing his negative situation, describing his pain, and then praying for God to bring relief. Reading it, it says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you. May those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. O Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me, O God of Israel. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Redeem me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. So we see in that opening section is David describing the situation. He's got enemies who are against him, speaking negatively of him, scorning him, despising him. And it's not just because of things he's done wrong. Certainly he admits he's not perfect. But he says, ultimately, they're scorning me because they scorn you, God. Those who hate you hate me. He's saying, I try to do what's right. I try to fast. I try to worship. I put on sackcloth. And they look down upon me. They make fun of me. They ridicule me. Now, if we're going to be ridiculed, and we will be, I'd rather be ridiculed like David for doing the right things, for trying to worship, for trying to express our heart's devotion to God. But even when we do the right thing, even when we try to worship God, even when we try to obey Him and lead a life of humble service, people will despise us, look down upon us, make fun of us. How do we respond? What do we do? This next section might tempt you to lash out in words of revenge. Be careful as you read it. Verse 22, the curses begin. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. What's he saying? God, separate them from your love. God, separate them from your salvation. Do not rescue them, but bring them into the full judgment that you're going to pour out. He's saying, let them be damned. He's saying, let them be sent to hell. And maybe you felt that way. Maybe there's people that you've thought those kind of thoughts about. Maybe there's times you wish you could declare those words over a person. Maybe you have even. But let me caution you. Scripture does not treat these words as just the vengeful words of a hurt individual. But the Scripture treats these as the very words of God. Let me point you to a few examples where this psalm is quoted in the New Testament. First of all, we're going to turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11. And here in Romans chapter 11, we have Paul explaining how the Jewish, or in his words, the whole Israelite people group, have turned away from the Lord. The vast majority of them have rejected God. And as Paul is teaching these things, he's going to go back and use this very psalm. Let's pick it up. Verse 7, chapter 11 of Romans, verse 7. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. That last section is a direct quote from this psalm. So Paul is explaining how most of the Israelite descendants have been hardened, unable to recognize the gospel truth, unable to recognize what Jesus has accomplished, unable to see Jesus as the promised Messiah. As Paul is making this point, he goes back to this very psalm, to these words where David appears to be cursing his enemies, and Paul affirms these words as truth. Not just words of a mere man having hateful thoughts, but as David declaring the will of God on those who turn their back on God. Paul says these words, Paul uses these words to make the point that God brings condemnation to some. That's a horrible statement, but it's truth. And as we celebrate our God being a God of love, it doesn't fully develop in our understanding as to how great that love is until we see that God is also a God of righteousness, who because of his righteousness must condemn sinful humanity. And those who reject God, and those who reject David, and those who reject the fulfillment of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, those who reject God will experience condemnation. So as David says these curse words in his psalm, they are picked up by the Apostle Paul in his explanation of God's plan of salvation, so that we see that, yes, the condemnation is a part of the reality of the experience of humanity. Many have been hardened. Many have turned away from God, have rejected the gift of salvation. These words cause us to grieve at the heartache that so many will endure. So many have endured in the past, and so many will endure in the future. Hopefully none of us, hopefully none of our loved ones, but it is true that we reach out to people with the message of salvation because we know the consequences of rejecting that message. And as in David's time, many rejected him and rejected his God, so now in Paul's time, many are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, so now in our time, many are rejecting the message of Christ. Condemnation is real. And we see these cursing words used to point out the reality of that horrible truth. So Paul interprets these words of David not as sinful personal vengeance, but as reliable expression of what happens to the adversaries of God's anointed. Sober words to cause us to wake up. Another way in which the words of the psalm are used in Scripture is in Jesus' own words. Look in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is being resisted by the religious leaders of the time. They are rejecting him. They are hating him. They are hating everything he says, everything he does. In this long section of Jesus' teaching, he explains the reality of what's going on there. John chapter 15, starting at verse 23. "He who hates me," Jesus says, "hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason." Quoting from Psalm 69, verse 4. So Jesus uses this imprecatory psalm to explain the reaction of the leaders around him who rejected him and his good news message. Now you would think if these curse words in Psalm 69 were just David's words, that this psalm might be an embarrassment to the New Testament writers. It might be explained away. If it was mentioned at all, it might be done in a way of making an excuse. But never is that the case. Instead, it's lifted up, even quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But I want you to see one extremely profound way where this psalm is referenced. This time, again, in the book of John, turning to chapter 19. And as you turn there, you might be recognizing we're coming to the very end of the Gospel of John. In chapter 19, we're coming to the very end of Jesus' earthly life. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross, as he is enduring the worst form of execution you could imagine going through, as he's suffering physically in profound ways, Jesus actually fulfills this psalm. In John chapter 19, verse 28. "Later, knowing that all was now complete, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." In one of his very last acts, he fulfills the words of this psalm, where David says, "They gave me gall for my food and sour wine for my drink." It doesn't sound like he's saying this psalm is something to be excused away, thought little of. No, he's living out this psalm. In fact, I believe that Jesus watched David's life. Jesus watched David write this psalm. Jesus knew this psalm. And Jesus saw it as words that explained his very own existence as the fulfillment, the true son of David, who came and now walked amongst people who rejected him unjustly, without cause. Rejected him because he represented the Father and was God's representative on earth. So Jesus lived this psalm to the very end, fulfilling it in his last words. There's one more way this psalm is used in Scripture. I'd like you to see this in Romans chapter 15 now. In Romans chapter 15. Because as we think about how we feel when we're hurt, as you think about how we respond when people treat us poorly, we might be tempted to use these words against our enemies. But I want you to recognize the Apostle Paul does in Romans chapter 15. In chapter 15, verse 1 of Romans, it reads, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, care for the weak. Care for those who are struggling. Reach out and help one another. Put other people first. Why should we do that? Because Jesus modeled that in his own life. And he's quoting here Psalm 69, that Jesus, like David, was insulted. And those who insult God, those insults fall on him. Jesus humbled himself, served others. What's that mean we should do? I think it means we can take these curse words where David is praying curses on his enemy and recognize that these are valid expressions of the will of God for people who reject God. People who reject God will be cursed. They will be separated from God's salvation. They will have all sorts of negative experiences because separation from God is the eternal destiny of those who choose to reject God. When David writes these words, he's writing them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's describing accurately the results of those who say they don't want God. They will experience God's wrath. They will experience God's fierce anger. They will be charged with crime. They will not share in salvation. They will be blotted out of the book of life. They will not be listed with the righteous. Those are true words of true enemies of David, true enemies of Jesus, true enemies of God. Now, we use those true words to say God's in charge of judgment, and I am not. God's in charge of judgment, and I am not. Because these words are true, because we don't reject them, because we don't say they're just an angry man's words, because we say those are Scripture and true, we can say that because they're true, I can trust God to take care of justice. I can trust God to take care of my enemies. I can trust God to treat people the way they need to be treated in the end. I don't have to exact vengeance. I can allow God to be God, and I can humbly put myself in God's care and let Him care for me as things work themselves out in my experience. Think about how many times you've heard a kid say, "But it's not fair." And what does every parent say when a child complains it's not fair? Life is not fair, but God is. And God is just and God is holy. And all the evil that's done and all the evil people that have existed will be brought to final judgment. Because that's true, we relax. Because that's true, we be merciful. Because that's true, we let people off of our hooks because they're still on God's hooks. Romans chapter 2 says it this way, verses 4 through 5. Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. God is kindness, and as He pours out that kindness, if people respond to that, they are rescued. If people reject that, they experience the fulfillment of God's judgment, similar to how David prayed. So let me encourage you. Christ did not place himself above. Christ humbled himself. He let the reproaches of those who reproached the Father fall upon him. He was willing to forbear and to forgive, so we can do the same. Romans 12 says it this way. Verses 19 to 21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Those burning coals might bring rescue if a person responds in repentance, or judgment if a person is hardened. Either way, God is in charge, not you and not me. Again, we follow the words of Jesus, who says in Luke chapter 6, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, and you will be sons of the Most High. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your scripture that reveals so much truth to us, so much about how we should feel even. We ask, God, that you would help us to deal with the negative emotions that well up inside of us. When we are hurt, Lord, when we've been abused, maligned, mistreated, may we entrust that situation to you. May we put those people in your hands. Because you are righteous, because you are loving, we let you be the one that dispenses justice. Well, we choose to forgive. We choose to let go. We choose not to harbor. We choose not to seek vengeance, because it is your job to do that. We recognize your word is true. Even the curse words of David are true, Lord. The true punishment of those who reject you. We plead, Lord. We plead that people would not hear those words bestowed or spoken over them, but that they would respond in faith to you, in repentance, and humble themselves before you, that they might be ones who get to experience the joy of salvation. In Christ's name we pray.